We're in the book of Romans. Obviously, it is Paul's letter. And I want you to get the idea. This was a letter written to a church to be read by Christians. This wasn't forbidden and only for the ecclesiastical hierarchy. It wasn't for the bishops and the monsignors and the canons. It was for people. It was for the church, Christians. And it's probably the most important book for a Christian to spend his time in and learn to know inside and out next to the Gospels themselves. You need to know the book of Romans. It will settle and help you with all the stuff that's going on in the world, all the cults. You'll get your head screwed on right if you learn the book of Romans. Now, we've come to chapter 12. And it's all about something called spiritual gifts. When you wake up on Christmas morning, you hope for physical gifts normally, you know. I mean, everybody's giving digital gifts now, you know. But the physical gifts break, they rust, they quit working, they need some assembly, they need batteries. But spiritual gifts are different. They are eternal. And they actually satisfy. They actually make the difference in your Christian life, folks. And these gifts that we're going to learn about in just starting next week, these gifts are so you can serve the Lord. That sounds kind of crazy. I thought the gift was to make me happy. No. Whatever God gives you is for someone else. That's the Christian life. If you think a Christian life is all about you, you missed it completely. It's about Jesus Christ and others. So when you got saved, God gave you a gift, at least one. And that was an enablement to be a blessing to somebody else instead of a curse or a nightmare. God gave you 7 absolutely priceless gifts that you didn't have before you got saved. So, but before Paul talks about those gifts, he talks about something called a living sacrifice. Let's look at 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Notice that word, that's a gifting. That's you making available, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as you read that, you notice that first word, I beseech you. Now, that word, that means begging. You say, why would a Christian have to beg another Christian to do the right thing? Because we're stubborn. We're hard-hearted, hard-headed. That's our old nature. And Paul is begging, saying, listen, if God has done all that he's described in Romans chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, if God has made a way for you to be forgiven, say, if he's done all that, give him back your life. That's all. I mean, it is breathtaking. He's begging us to give, to give our life back to God as a living sacrifice. It's called living worship. And it's all, he quits by the mercies of God. This is not working great. I guess we got to check the batteries. We do it because of God's mercies. We do it because God has been kinder to us than we deserve. And when you start to add up all of the things that God gives you, I mean, he gave you your life first day, gave you breath, probably gave you pretty good family, probably did a lot of things for you all your life that you never thanked him for or even were aware of. And then he gave you the gift of God, eternal life. And when you got that, it was not because you deserved it. It's because he's merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. He looks at us in our mess and says, they don't deserve it, but I love him anyway. I love him because he first loved me. The mercies of God. Folks, listen, if you're saved, think about what you're saved from. I'm saved from hell. Think about it. He personally, Jesus Christ personally paid for every sin of every sinner this entire world over in full on the cross. He paid for all sin. He did that. That's the mercies of God. He broke sin's grip on my life. He blotted out my sin record. He cleansed me from sin stain. If you're saved, there is no more record of my sin anymore before God. He has figured a way to never remember my sin again. Isn't that cool? That's the wisdom of God. So Paul says all of us should live as a living sacrifice now. So you say, what does that mean? All right, well, look at your life. Are you single? Are you married? Are you divorced? Are you unemployed? Are you a student? Are you working a job? Are you sick and weak? Are you strong and healthy? Whatever your life is, give it to God. You say, well, I'll wait until I'm faithful in church or until I get this sin on my life. No, no, no. A living sacrifice says today. Today, God gets me. All messed up. Whatever good is in there, God gave it to you anyway. You give it to God. You present it to God. Yield it to his will. Whatever God wants you to be, you say, well, I'm not much. That's not, God doesn't need a banana. But he'll use a banana. He could have used a banana to split the Red Sea, but instead he used a stick, amen? I mean, when God looked at Moses, he says, what have you got? Moses held up a stick. He says, that'll be just fine. When he looked at Andrew, and Andrew said, Jesus said, we got to feed all these people. Andrew said, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, that'll be perfect. You see, it's not what you bring to God, it's whether you give it. Does he own your hands or does the devil? Does he own your eyes or does the devil? Does he own your mouth or does the devil? See, the Christian decides, you know what, this body now belongs to Jesus Christ because he's been kind to me. This is not a duty. A living sacrifice is how we worship God. I may have to go through hard times. I may have to suffer a bit trying to serve God, but he's worthy. That's my living sacrifice. So, but Paul is describing the normal Christian life. Not following and doing my will anymore, but doing God's will. And that means I'll be different. If I do what God wants me to do, guess what? I'll be out of step with everybody else. And by the way, I won't just be out of step. I may not even be walking the same direction. You ever seen funny films where you get some dude, some guy like Mr. Bean, you know, and there's a marching group going down the street and he tries to march with them, but he can't keep in step. We think that's the Christian life. No, no, no. We're not even in the band. We're walking a whole different path. You understand what I'm saying? The Christian isn't just out of step with the world. We're going a whole new path. This is the only response to all that God has done for the Christian. Where a Christian every morning wakes up and the first thing they think of is, thank you, Lord. I worship you. Every morning, realizing you have the greatest purpose of all, and that is to direct all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Deciding every morning, I will put up with, I will endure whatever the devil throws at me because I want to do your will, not his anymore. So we come to chapter 12 and verse 2 now. It says this, and be not conformed. We're going verse by verse through our Bible. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's that next word? Say it real loud. Well, that's an unusual word. I mean, kids know what that is. They watch a TV a cartoon called The Transformers. That's a Bible word. Don't be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know there are two commandments in that verse? Did you notice them? First one was to stop being shaped by the world around you. Stop allowing the world to fashion, shape, and make you in its image. And the second commandment is start being changed by the renewing of your mind. That's it. Most Christians, I want to be real clear, are living the same way as they always have. Read that again. I may ask one of you, I say, how long have you been saved? I've been saved 22 years. And I say, really? Can I be honest with you? Doesn't look like it. You kind of act in the same way you always have. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not thinking of anybody except Gavin, maybe. Think about it. I'm going to be real honest with you. Most Christians, many in this room, are living the same way they always have. There's no difference. There's so little difference from the world around us. Very few Christians are acting like Christ did. There is so much divorce in Christianity. Basically, the same number of people who get married and they're unsaved and then get divorced happen the same with Christians. That ought not to be so. You have the same Christians have so much bitterness, unable to forgive and love. There are so few Christians opening their mouth and evangelizing. We had 12 people out yesterday, handing out tracts, putting tracts on the door, inviting for the Bible Club. 12 of us. And I thought, you know what? If we had 12 every single week, we could do all of Ballincollig in about 4 weeks. If we had 60 people out, we could probably do all of Cork in about 6 weeks. I don't know what numbers we need, but they're not enough. Why is that? So few are evangelizing, soul winning. Don't tell me you want to, and then you don't. So few Christians ever read through their Bible. I don't want to ask. But if I asked you how many of you have read through your Bible once yet in your Christian life, I would be afraid of how many you would say, I haven't finished it. Listen, I know people in other countries who would kill to have a portion of your Bible and just be able to read it. And there you are. You got 15 Bibles in your house somewhere all stashed around and they're not being read. Our music and entertainment tastes are the same as our neighbors. Our words are worldly, filthy words come out of Christians. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've got to be nice, but I just want to slap people who use the F word and they're saved. Amen. People who take God's name in vain and they say something, and they say, God, I just want to slap them. That doesn't belong in the mouth of a Christian unless he's actually praying and talking to him. Our words are worldly. I have to be honest with you, us Christians, and I'm not being superior and looking down on anybody. I'm saying us Christians are proud, arrogant, angry, bitter, envious, covetous, hateful, selfish, self-centered, anxious, manipulative, lazy, addicted, just like the rest of everybody else. That's us. You say, well, I'm in church today, and that makes you different. Most Christians are more excited about sports and politics and property markets than they are about coming to church, about preaching, about soul winning, about heaven and hell, and about the rapture. Why no difference? Why is there no difference? It's not because they're not saved. I know people who are just as saved. Listen, it's not salvation that transforms you. Did you notice your verse? You may have your record clear. You may have a ticket going straight to heaven because of Jesus Christ, but your life is not living it. It's because Christians have not renewed their minds for a very long time. They've let this thing work on their head and their heart. And they let the world and everything else conform them to the image of this world, and they don't realize they're supposed to be transformed. People feed their mind, and it actually, whatever goes into your head ends up in your heart, folks. They fill their head filled with all the conspiracy theories out there. They fill their head with all the politics. And by the way, all the stuff going on in America is a distraction, folks, from the gospel. I mean, yeah, I'm kind of a little concerned about who's going to be elected, but I got news for you. We don't deserve anybody good. Politics and stuff is going to go its own way. And I'm more worried about souls getting saved because, you know, before the election, the rapture could occur. And there are people in your life, people in your home. If you don't witness to them, they're going to go into the tribulation. They're going to go into hell on earth. And all you're worried about is who's going to be elected. All the movies, the music, the entertainments, all the sorrows and the worries of this world are filling people's lives. Most people give in to the pressure of life. Believe me, they're intense. And you know what it does? It gets you to still thinking the same. Did you know there's a much better way to live the Christian life than we currently are? But you're going to have to refuse to be conformed to this world and yield to something that renews your mind. And it's not just the Spirit of God. I know people in churches, they say, well, let the Spirit of God guide me. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that. But the Holy Spirit will not work where the word is not predominant and preeminent and a part of your life. And so we're going to talk about how to change your life. You know how to change your life? Change your mind. Change your mind. So let's start off there. That first phrase there in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world. Now, when he says that's the first commandment, conform means to fashion, pressure, put mold into this shape, into a shape other than you currently are. Now, I was going to bring up some proper clay, but it was all gooey and it would have ruined my, don't want to ruin the page of my Bible. But this is almost like clay. But all of us are constantly being stretched and fashioned by the pressures around us. This thing offers very little resistance to my direction. And that's the Christian. And you wonder why the world just leaves you flat, and why you come out and you end up saying things that you regret, why you watch things that you feel ashamed watching. You know why you do? Because your friends and the pressure of the world forces you into a shape that you don't want to be. That's called conforming. And you know what happens? The more we let the world pressurize us, it makes us into horrible people. It makes us horrible. We are, by this world, we are influenced by the things we see on social media, TV, movies. There's a debate now in America about they're trying to get something started where wait to the 8th. Now, what that means is don't give your kids until they're in the 8th grade, all right, after 8 years of school, and then give 14 years old. You think that's a good time to give a kid a smartphone? And yet kids at 11 have them and 12. You imagine the influence. A Christian's got to just realize the pressure on kids is already almost impossible. Don't give them more from the world. If you have to be one of those strange, out-of-date, out-of-step parents that the kids grew up and they don't have a smartphone until they go to college, be that way. Amen. Do you even care what's on music? I remember when I got saved, I was still listening to a lot of the rock music that I absorbed my life in. And then a guy preached one time and he put up on the board with the old acetates. You don't know what I'm talking about. It had an overhead projector and he put up the words to the songs that I had memorized. And he had us read them and he pointed out, and I realized I've been singing that. I never realized what I had been saying that had been worshiping the devil. What I had been saying that was calling for murder. I never realized it. And when we have been so conformed by the world, don't we just go with the flow and just say the things, not even saying it? I always joke about this. There's a song I heard. I think I've only heard it like twice, and it was in the Maxalt here in Ballincollig. I'm sitting there, and I'm getting ready to pay for my petrol there, and this song's going on in the background, and the guy is sitting there singing along, and the words are, "I never really loved you anyway." You enjoying this? I bet he didn't even realize what he was singing, man. It's just going along with it, man. Conformed. And he doesn't just say conformed. He says conformed to this world where we take the shape of the world around us like clay. And it's to this world. Take your Bible, turn to John 18. You can come back to Romans in a moment, but John chapter 18 and verse 36. 1836. So when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, he's reminding you there's more than one world. John chapter 18 and verse 16. 36. That's why I have you guys here. John 18:36. Nita says, are you getting old? Says, if it's not evident yet, I don't know what to say. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Thank God. If my kingdom were, and that goes for all these people who want to start Christian nations and calling for the execution of people. Christians have no business. Our kingdom is not of this world, folks. My kingdom is not of this world. If Jesus wanted to start a Christian country, he would have, but he didn't. He started a church. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. There's more than one world. Science says there are multi-dimensions. I don't know if you understand that, but that's what the Bible's talking about. There's another world out there. There's a spiritual kingdom there. Question is, which one are you allowing to affect and to mold your life? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of England. Seek ye first the kingdom of America. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's another world to be fashioned by. What does it look like? What does it look like being conformed to this world? It means that you're shaped or living like the world around you. Will you start living, thinking, acting, reacting like a puppet? I love puppets. We're going to have a puppet skit every day for the kids in the Bible Club. I love puppets. But you ever think about that puppet? If that puppet could speak on his own, and I put my hand inside that puppet and I try to get him to say what I want him to say, that's Christians today. They have their own mind, but they don't use it. They let the world tell them what to think, tell them what to say. And the world takes over and makes puppets out of Christians. Don't you do that. That's being conformed to this world. You know what the same is? We're no different than the world around us. No concern over sinfulness in their own life and sin going around the world. You know what a lizard does? A lizard, frog, reptile, any of those type of animals, they adapt to the temperature around them. And if it's cold, they kind of just move slower, all right? If it gets warm, they move faster. But to them, their body temperature adapts to their environment. And that's not how a Christian is. Do you know that we were talking about it in the discipleship? The Bible says, Hebrews 11:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man or some is. That's talking about church getting together. Don't forsake it. Don't put it off. Don't have an excuse. You better have a good one. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a man or some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. So as the day of Jesus Christ gets closer and closer, we ought to be more on fire, even though it's getting darker out there. Even though it's getting harder to live for Christ. We don't let the world shape our excitement or our joys. If the job, if the house and the home, the family, if health is what makes you happy or sad, it always will. But if that Bible makes you happy, everything else can come and go. So conform to this world, he says, don't be shaped like the world because it's a wasted life to live. It's a wasted way to live. The other side of this thing, a balloon. Now, you know what I'm doing to that balloon? I am shaping that balloon in my grasp. It has the shape of my strength around it. It has no identity of its own because that's an external pressure. But what happens when you do the magic trick? Now, the truth is, the pressure now has been changed. Where was the pressure before? It's on the outside. And the balloon was not as designed. The balloon took on the shape of the pressure from the outside. Now you put pressure on the inside and it has its own shape. And many Christians, they're not like this. They have let the world just govern them. They won't open their mouth on the job. They won't hand out a gospel tract. They won't be a blessing at home. They won't come to church and sing. The world has their thoughts. The world has their heart. The world has their joy. And so they're just barely above freezing. And we're not meant to be like that. We're not meant to be like that. When you're conformed to the image of your friends, you know what you'll do? You'll wear the tattoos. I've seen people, they start off with one, and then there's 12 of them. So I just want to get one. I'm just going to get one, Pastor. What? You're a Christian. You don't need to do that. You're made fearfully and wonderfully. You are beautiful. You're handsome. Don't go marring it. Oh, I just got one. And a couple of weeks later, they got 12. What are they doing? What their girlfriend wants. What the other friends are doing. The piercings start appearing, wearing next to nothing fashion. We're in the summer. Young girls are molded into dolls and movie stars instead of into ladies. You know what girls are being done? What was happening to young girls? They're being manipulated and perverted. They weren't that way when they were 5 and 6. Amen. Some filthy, wicked man has convinced a mom that their daughter needs to look like, I don't even want to describe. Christian men talk like sewers, no different than the world. The commandment is don't yield to the world around us. You do not have to talk like your friends. I told you I got in trouble. Seriously, my mom helped me with that when I was about 8 years old, 9 years old, in school, and my friends, we had a spelling bee of bad words. I just made the mistake of being next to my mom's kitchen. And she heard us spell, and they were bad words. She grabbed me. You ever wonder why my ears are so big? She grabbed both of them, man. Set me up on the sink, and she said, "You are never seeing that word again." Pulled out that wash rag, lathered it up, and washed my mouth out. Amen. Amen. Because she just said, "That is just because," and I just said, "Well, they were saying it." So you don't have to. Amen. Don't yield. Don't give in to family pressures, work pressures, bill pressures, or gelding pressures. That was a joke. You don't get it. 2 Corinthians 6. Go to the right. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. You know what I'm doing? I'm talking to Christians this morning. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're understanding that we can't just look at the world and say they need Christ. Amen. But we need to live it. Christian life is a life that's lived for him. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together. That's conformed, that's influence, that's linked up. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What connection do they have? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's why you don't find idols in a Bible-believing church. Because idols and God don't match. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what? All right, so when the world is pouring the pressure on me, when I'm sitting down and everybody starts talking filthy, I need to walk away. It's called being separate. I'm not going to let them influence. I'm not going to let them put a thought in my mind or a video. Did you see this? This is Susie. I don't want to see it. It says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Run to me, and I'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So don't listen. That phone of yours is getting you connected with all the pornography out there. Change to a flip phone. Don't touch it. If your Netflix and your Hulu and your Prime and all the other streaming services are promoting homosexuality and nudity, you need to get rid of them. Touch not. Don't touch a single drop of alcohol. Well, it's only for medicinal purposes. Liar. Don't touch a drop of alcohol. Don't handle a bag of heroin. Don't touch it. Touch not the unclean thing. Doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. You say, you're narrow-minded, Christian. No, I'm not. I'm separated. I am different. I'm peculiar. I want to be like Jesus. He sat down and he was with everybody. He was with the worst of the worst, but he never was like them. And he actually was there so that they weren't like themselves anymore. They would be like him. We're commanded to not be like anything in this world. Our marriages are not supposed to be like Hollywood, where they're swapped out every couple of years. Our children are not to be like zoo animals. Our worship is not to be like a nightclub. Amen. Our thoughts are not to be like a war zone. And our words are not to be like an Irish pub. Amen. God saved us to be different, to be peculiar. Go to Titus chapter 2, to the right, Titus chapter 2. Now, I know why it's quiet in here. It's because we can talk about the Jews. We can talk about the rapture. We can talk about sin in the world. We can talk about all that. And everybody go, amen, 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 because it's not hitting us. But from chapter 12 on, it's hitting us right in the heart and the head. And so it goes quiet. I know that. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, free us from all iniquity. I wish you got that. I wish you believed that the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for you is absolute from all iniquity. And he did it to purify unto himself a peculiar people, peculiar meaning strange, yes, but different, zealous of good works. Go to 1 Peter 2. Go to the right a little bit further past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He saved us to be different. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. You know, they're talking about, I heard, you know, you had the great generation, then generation X, generation Y, generation Z. The next one I thought was going to be generation naught, but no. Then it went to generation alpha. You know what they're calling the next generation? Generation AI. That's terrifying. Generation AI, you're all going to be robots, all right? Do you know what God calls us to be? A righteous generation. A chosen generation. Look at this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth. I mean, why are you different? So that you can show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I think that's wonderful. Don't be conformed to this world. The second command is to be transformed. Transformed means changed on the inside. Instead of yielding to that pressure on the outside, there's a pressure on the inside that you didn't know was there. Now, a caterpillar, if you met this ugly, fat caterpillar, and you met him, you asked him, how's it going? He said, great. He said, what are you going to be? I don't know. What's your purpose in life? Eat. That caterpillar has no idea that in him is the ability to change into that. It's called a metamorphosis. And that is what transformed means. You know, can you imagine if you told that obviously if the caterpillar could think and talk, be smarter than a lot of professors. But if you were talking to that caterpillar, he says, you're going to be a beautiful butterfly one day. You know what that caterpillar tried to do? Buy a costume. Fake the wings. Look, but he's still a caterpillar. Do you know what? When a person, a Christian, we, even though we're saved inside, we're supposed to be different. And yet we on the outside and how we act and how we talk is still like a caterpillar. And so when we talk about transformed, we're talking about being changed from the inside. I thought I was saved, Brother Ledbetter. Yeah, you're saved, but it doesn't mean you're changed. Nod your head. Most of us, if not all of us, need a lot of changing. Amen. You don't need to get saved again. You don't need to get more saved. I had one woman, she said, Pastor Ledbetter, you preach real good, but you need to get more saved. What she meant was more spirit-filled, but she said, more saved. But sorry, girl, I can't get more saved, but I can get more Christ-like. Amen? So change from the inside. There's a complete chemical and genetic change that takes place by that fat, striped, creepy crawly into a beautiful, delicately winged insect that is one of the creation's most amazing proofs that God can change anybody. Amen. Because of our new birth, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't have to go there. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a, not what he will be, but he is a new creature. The problem is, we have not been transformed to where it affects our outside. Listen, there was something that happened when I got saved, and many of you can testify in your own life, you knew something happened when you got saved. You felt clean. You felt forgiven. You felt like, I'm loved. I'm wanted. It was wonderful. But we thought that that was all that we needed. That was all that was going to be happening. But to be transformed means to be changed from the inside out, where we allow the new inner man to freely affect the outer man, our body, to make us like Jesus. Where we start to think and talk and act like he did. What a great way to live. It is such a great way to live. Go back. We, a Christian, and really the world used to see Christians as different. Unfortunately, they don't now. But we are different than every other culture in the world. If you're a Christian, you are different than the culture you live in. We live in the world, but we're not trying to be like the world. We are a culture all our own. When you come into this building and you sit down, this is not America. This isn't even Ireland. This is heaven on earth. Amen. This is a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. This is going to be where we love one another. We overlook almost everything just because they're brethren. There is something about being Christian that is different than all the other cultures in the world. We're a culture all our own. If you've decided to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the challenge is yield to Him instead of the culture around you. Don't allow yourself to give into the pressures to dress like everyone else. Don't allow yourself to just go with the flow of all the people around you. I had a Christmas, they always brought by a shopping trolley full of big expensive wine bottles. They were given away to all the workers. This is their Christmas gift from the boss. And they come, and it was funny. First 2 years, I went, no, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a Christian. Third time, they just passed right by, amen. They learned a lesson. But everybody else in my block of office blocks, man, went up there. How many took 2, 3, 4 bottles? It's not my culture. I could have gotten away with it. But what a stupid way to live. What a stupid way to live. It's a great way to live, to be different, knowing you're not superior. I'm not better than anybody, but I'm following a different path. Paul's next tells us how to be transformed. And he says back there, go to Romans again, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this is the key. Dear Christian, if I could encourage you, don't stay the way you are. You say, well, I've tried to change. I've tried to put down the fags. I've tried to stop saying curse words. I've tried to not watch. I understand all that. And in your flesh, you can't stop. So the Bible says, in your mind, you got to stop. Watch this. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, just stop there for a second. He's talking about the mind, renewing, refreshing, recharging your mind. And he's talking about that before he talks about the heart. Because as you think governs how you feel. The problem is most people let their heart tell them what to think. Let their heart tell them what to do or not to do. You already got a new heart when you were born again if you're a believer, but you need a new mind constantly. Bible actually calls it a sound mind, a healthy mind. Amen. The world, the devil knows that it knows this truth, so it constantly attacks your thinking. It numbs us. It dumbs people down. you ask anybody a geography question, you know, and they are just stupid unless it's Michael. Michael here, he knows every geography. He can tell you how many people live in the smallest country in the world. But the rest of us are pretty dumb when it comes to things nowadays. And the world has numbed people. It amuses them. It stops them from thinking. And it's happened to Christians. So Christians believe lies. They believe that they can lose their salvation. Christians believe that they're an accident. They start to believe in evolution. They start to believe that the answer is in politics. You know how the devil destroyed and damned the whole world? By a lie. And Eve believed in it. So your mind has to be renewed. It has to be renewed daily even. How many have a cell phone? How many have a mobile phone? It's right at your fingertips. It's right in your pocket, man. How long does it last before you have to recharge it? Now, when I had a flip phone, it would go 3 days. This thing, it goes 12 hours, 11 hours, amen? And then it has to be recharged. How long does your brain need to go before it gets recharged? Daily. And we think, well, I'll go to church every week. Once a week, you're going to recharge? Don't you wait till Sunday. Transformation has to be constantly renewed. It is not automatic. You ever wondered why so few Christians are actually Christ-like? You ever asked yourself that? It is because they expect, and this is true, to no longer want to sin and to no longer be tempted. That's what they expect. Now that I'm saved, I won't be tempted. Really? Now that I'm saved, I won't want to sin. Really? Second reason why most Christians are not like Christ is because we're lazy. There's no other word for it. We just don't want to put in any effort or time into renewing our mind. The Bible says that you are not transformed by the laying on of the pastor's hands. Come up here and I'll lay hands on you. That's not going to transform your brain. It's not by you praying some fancy prayer either. It's by you working the word into your thinking. You renew your brain by thinking what you're reading in the word of God. This book is like no other book. Jesus was asking his disciples when everybody else was walking away. They came to Jesus for the free food, for the miracles, for the excitement. I mean, who wouldn't want to be around Jesus, man? But when he stopped doing the miracles, stopped giving them free food, and he said, I'm the food now. I'm going to give my life, and you got to believe on me, or else you have no life in you. And they went, do I have to eat him? And he says, the words that I say, they're spirit. The flesh profits you nothing. Don't worry about my flesh. You better believe on me. And as he's talking, they're all walking away. You're not going to give us any more food. I'm going to go home. Find out what's on Hulu. And he looks at his 12 disciples. He looks at him and says, you going to go away too? And Peter speaks up. To whom shall we go? Who else is there? You know what he says? He doesn't say, you have the works or the miracles. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. You got something that when you speak, it helps. It ignites. It changes us. So when you pick up this book and you read it, something happens. Like no other book. You read any other book. You read, all the stuff that you read when you're in primary school and secondary school and all the stuff and then university. None of that stuff changed you, did it? You pick this book and you feel clean after you read it. You pick this book up and you start reading it. You feel encouraged. You feel grieved that sin is in your life and you get right with God. This book is so amazing. And what we've done is we say, well, I guess if Jesus is going to clean me up, he'll clean me up. No. He saved you and he says, now get into the book and that will keep you clean. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Do you even know his words? I put a lot of pressure inside this thing, okay? But I want you to understand that my force of breath into this balloon is not the right illustration, because this is the most quiet voice in the universe. There's almost no pressure coming from this thing. But when you let it in your thinking and you read it and you start to ponder it and you meditate on it and you learn it and you study it, it changes you. Say, what is all this? I'm just telling you, we've moved on and we want seminars. We want conferences. We want music. We want counseling sessions. And when it's in the book, when it's right there in front of you, it's not screaming at you like your television is. It's not forcing you like your friends are. It's just speaking and we're not listening. Do you know you exercise just about every part of your body except your brain? And what happens is, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to get you to think. On a Sunday, I try to challenge you to think something through, connect the dots and go, I get it. I learned something. That's true. Because the more you learn from this book, not from me, the more you change. Yielding to the still small voice of the word of God changes everything. It has to happen daily. Go to Philippians 4. You're in Romans. Go to Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This thing about renewing your mind, recharging, strengthening your mind is the most basic thing that you've got to learn to do. Watch this. It is a lot of times, you ever heard somebody say, wow, she really spoke her mind? You ever hear that? Do you know it's real easy to speak your mind? Oh, he shared what was on his heart. You ever heard that? Sometimes you need to share what's on your heart. It's not a problem. Sometimes you need to give them a piece of your mind. I understand all that. But not when it comes to the Bible. Do you need to do with the Bible? You need to let the Bible speak to your mind. You need, your heart may be screaming, I want to quit. I give up. I can't do this anymore. You need to speak the scriptures to your heart. Watch this. Go to Philippians 4, 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Wait a minute. He's telling me what to think? Yes. And you need to remember that verse. That is a fundamental, life-changing verse that when you are thinking about what politicians are telling you, when you're thinking about what evolutionists are telling you, when you're listening to what Oprah Winfrey is telling you, you need to say, I'm not, boy, I better start thinking about things that are true. I better start thinking about things that are honest and pure and just and lovely. Amen. I got to tell my mind what to think. Amen. You know, start to think and believe that every problem that you've got is under God's control. Amen. Because it is. So here comes another problem. I can't take this anymore. So God's got it. Yes. You've got to start to go, I'm trusting in him, not my own understanding. Start to think and believe that God is going to work everything out for good for you. Not because you're worth it. Not because you're good, but because he's good. All you need to do is just love him and try to do his will. Amen. Start to believe that God only does amazing things. I love this verse. Psalm 72:18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. He's always awesome. So just start to, when things are dark, go, it's going to get bright here real soon. Amen. Go to Philippians 2. You're in Philippians 4. Go back to Philippians 2. How do you speak to your heart? Well, I'll show you. Look at Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without, what's the next word? And arguing, disputing. Amen. Oh, your heart wants to just complain and give out. And you better speak to your heart and say, shut up. I'm not allowed to do that anymore. That's not my culture anymore. Amen. You may have grown up where mom and dad fought every day of their life. That's not your culture anymore. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Show you another one. Look at 4:4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Still in Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Oh, I don't like that word. I can get happy from time to time, but it says rejoice in the Lord always. We'd say it this way, all the way. And again, I say, I have to repeat this, rejoice, heart, Ledbetter. So another one, 1 Thessalonians, go to the right, find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. First Thessalonians, just to the right. First Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is our culture. Do you hear him say that? This is the will of God now. This is the will of God for your hands. This is the will of God for your feet. This is the will of God for your mouth. This is the will of God for your heart. Where do I learn the will of God? In my head from the word of God. It changes the way I see my actions. So I give thanks. Folks, thoroughly know and enjoy God's truth. It'll free and it'll change your life. I asked Declan in there, word perfect, except for the last word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Always needs to be coming out of the mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Talking about the Old Testament. Now I need help. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This book in my head, down in my heart, out my mouth, makes me prosperous. Now, I may not have two pennies to rub together, but I'll have a happy family. I'll have a lot better health than the rest of the world. And I'll actually live a lot longer, the Bible says, if I do his will. Amen. Psalm 1 says, but his delight, speaking of a good man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's pondering it. He's learning it. He's thinking about it. If you were a cow, you'd be chewing on it. Pondering that thing. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When you can't sleep, you need something to think about, something good to think about, something restful to think about. I got to get my next word. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's your source, the book being your source, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You're blessed by drawing from the Bible. Guess what this church is called? Bible Baptist Church. For that reason, we're not just a church. We are sourcing our life from this book. Not from some hierarchy, not from some denomination, but from this book, amen? Thoroughly know it. Thoroughly understand it. Want to know what it says. Want to know what to believe. Refuse to be conformed and instead transformed. I got a lot more to say, but I have to stop. We have something to prove. We have something to prove. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have something to prove. Three things, as a matter of fact, that we're supposed to prove. He says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove. Like in a court of law, you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, a Christian who renews his mind in the Word of God will be a proof of the existence of God, of the mercies of God, of the gifting of God, of the power of God, of the patience of God, of the love of God. You're not going to get that unless you're in the Word. Amen? We have three things to prove. One is that God's will and his ways are always good. I know some people think it's stupid to go to church. I know some people think it's stupid to read the Bible. They're not stupid. They're good. And your kids are not going to see, and your neighbors are not going to see that this book is right until they see it lived by you. Ouch. So if the world's going darker, ladies and gentlemen, this is embarrassing. If the world's going darker, it's because we've gone darker. They have no light. And if we don't have light, if this book is not changing us from our minds inside out, changing the shape of us, the culture of us, the lives of us. If we're not being changed by this book in the way we think and the way we see things, if it's not changing us, we're growing dimmer and dimmer and the world just gets darker and darker. And that's a shame. Secondly, prove. If you will start to renew your mind in this book, if you will recharge, if you'll plug into this book, it will prove that God's ways are acceptable. Now, that's kind of a unique word. If something's acceptable, we don't usually use that word in the proper sense. We say, like if I said, Gleb, how do you like the soup I made? And he said, it's acceptable. I'd go, you're not getting any more, girl. Acceptable is not one of those awesome verbs or adjectives that we normally want to hear. We want to hear, it was awesome, you know. But when it says it's acceptable, it means it's approved. In Acts chapter 13, two guys came up and said, we believe that God's calling us to be missionaries. You remember who they were? Barnabas and Saul. You know what it says? And the whole church went, yep, we believe it. We're behind them. We don't think it's unusual. We've seen God in their life. We can approve that God's will is on their life. Amen. That's why we're a church. See, we don't live in a closet. We don't live to ourselves. We live out, and people can look and go, here comes somebody. You know, Gleb says, I'm going to be a brain surgeon. I do not approve.
Okay. I know how you handle us all, okay?
But when somebody says, I believe God's calling me to do such and such, the church looks and goes, yep, I've seen them faithful. I've seen that person tell the truth when it was easy to lie. I've seen that person work and pay their bills and be respectable and be trustworthy. Amen. And a Christian who's in this book, that's how they got that way. Sometimes by their parents helping them as well, teaching them. But this book makes you so that you can prove that God's will is acceptable. It's not unusual. It's acceptable. And thirdly, that is perfect. Do you know God's will needs nothing to be added to it? I'll say it this way. Marriage is perfect. If it weren't for the people. Marriage is perfect. The people aren't. The lifelong covenant of marriage is perfect for two people. So don't go blaming the concept of marriage on the fact that two people don't get along. That's not why marriage does or doesn't work. Marriage works because it is perfect. The ministry, what I get to do every day of my life, the ministry is perfect. It is the best life. Those of us who are doing the ministry, we're not so perfect. Amen? But there's no greater life to live than one of serving others and preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. Praying is a perfect act. Amen. You may feel broken. You may feel like a loser, but praying is perfect. You don't need fancy words. You don't need the lights all flickering. Praying is perfect. You understand? Praising is perfect, even with tears. Christians used to prove these things to be so. Used to prove when Christians got together for prayer, revival would come. Great awakenings would come. Politicians would admit to wrongs and be exposed. And things that were wrong were made right because Christians prayed. It was perfect. The will of God, when we do the will of God, it is perfect. I may not be and I will not be. But the will of God, you can prove that praying is powerful and perfect. Here's my finish. Every Christian's got to respond. You can't just walk away. You can't just finish up today and walk out of here and say, ho-hum. No, no, no. You're bought with a price. You've been purchased with the life of Jesus Christ. You've been given a second chance, clean slate. You are now a walking, talking Bible if you'll live it. And if you'll allow it to affect your head and your thinking. The problem is we've gotten so far away from even reading our Bible, and we need to get back to it. I read my Bible through in about 6 months, and then I decided, well, I'll read it again. I was just 17 years old. I had 3 brain cells, and 2 of them were dead. But I read my Bible through in 6 months, reading 10 chapters a day. My pastor told me, read as much as you could, so I read. And when I finished it, I said, I didn't get any of it. I better start over. I read it again, 10 chapters a day all the way through. How much did I get? How much did I understand? But it washed me. It laid a foundation so that third, fourth, fifth time as I'm reading it through, I go, I understand what he meant there. Jesus quotes that. I can see the bigger picture. Amen. And you're not going to enjoy your Bible until you're in it and you're reading it and you're loving it and you're enjoying it page after page after page after page, start to finish. Amen. And if you're waiting for me to just do all the explaining, you're wasting your time. Every Christian's got to respond. And it begins with a choice to no longer be a puppet, to no longer be manipulated, to no longer be molded by the world and the devil. Ireland used to have that desire to not be constrained, conformed, or molded by another power. Amen. Ireland said they wanted to determine their own destiny. Amen. Now you've gone the wrong way. The Irish are conformed by Hollywood. They're conformed by Europe. They're conformed by the devil. Ireland voted in same-sex marriage and voted in abortion. Why? Because they stopped thinking. Because they stopped wanting to be their own country and make their own decisions and find the truth. And it's got to begin with a choice that you're not going to be conformed. You're no longer going to be a puppet manipulated by this world. And that instead, you're going to become something. You say, I thought I was saved, Pastor. I keep saying this. Just because you're saved does not mean you are like Christ yet. Doesn't mean that there aren't rough edges to work out. It takes work. As we say, a bit of effort. Recharging your mind every day. You know what it's going to need if you're going to do this? You need 30 minutes a day. No less. I don't know how long it takes you to eat your cornflakes. Just drag it out to 30 minutes and read your Bible while you're eating your cornflakes. Get up earlier. Read your Bible. Start in Matthew. Finish to Revelation. Then go back to Genesis and get all the way through and let it renew your mind every day. Stop picking up your phone the first thing you wake up. Nobody's looking at me now. That is amusing you and me. It's time to pick up our Bible. Get on the side of the bed, pray, praise God, and then pick up your Bible and slowly eat your cornflakes. It takes work. Make it a priority. And if you're not a Christian, folks, if you're not saved, hold on, go back there. You're not sure where you're going when you die? I've been talking to Christians. Let me talk to you. None of us were born Christian. None of us. Listen, I was an atheist growing up. I'm not here because I'm so intelligent or I'm so smart. No, it's because somebody stopped me and asked me, where was I going when I died? And I said, who knows and who cares? And she said, you can know and God cares. She opened up a gospel track and told me John 3:16. And said that God so loved you, Craig, that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe on him, believe on Jesus Christ, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And I couldn't believe it was that free. I couldn't believe that. I didn't get saved right then. She invited me to church. I went to church, heard him preach all over my head. Then one day he preached and it went right to my heart. And I went, I'm lost. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not going to heaven. I guess I need to get saved. That was the 15th of June, 1980. And maybe today's the day for you. I'm asking if you don't know where you would go if you died. If you don't have a spiritual desire or anything, I'm telling you, you need one. You need to be born again today. And it takes you crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save you. There's nobody in this building that can help you get closer to God. God came here to get closer to you. And he's, when I say here, this world. And he's waiting for you to call on his name. Will you stand with me? Let's bow in prayer. I'd like to say, Father, that we all understood this and we all got this and we all made a decision today, but I don't know. It's so easy just to walk out and stay the same, to continue to be conformed and fashioned and pressured and shaped by our world and our culture. It's a lot harder to be transformed. But I pray that there would be a desire in this room of the Christians, people who name the name of Christ, who got saved because not only did they not want to go to hell, but they wanted to worship you all their life, and they found it hard, they struggled, got discouraged, fell away, whatever. I pray you'd restore them today. Help them to make a decision, a choice, that they will renew their mind in the pages of this book. And they would just plow through, letting it speak to them and recharge them and excite them and direct them and change them. There's nobody who can change another person. Only you can through your word. And I pray, Lord, we would let you change us starting today. if there is anybody who's not saved, I pray that they would cry out and realize salvation is the greatest need of the hearts of human men. And that is to be born again. Know that they know that Jesus not only loved them and died for them, but wants them and made a way for them to be forgiven. I pray somebody trust you to get to save them, please. If anybody's got questions, Lord, I pray they got courage to come up to me and talk to me after church. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.